Well, we are in our third lesson of guardrails and our final, the closing of our series. And so I want to invite you, if you're a note taker, to take out your service guide. And there's an opportunity to take some notes in there. And I always encourage you to do so. When we're talking about guardrails, we're talking about a system designed to keep vehicles from straying into dangerous or off-limits areas. And in our life, guardrails are there to protect us and direct us. They're there. Pastor Benton preached a great sermon last week, didn't he? I noticed he didn't hit this guardrail at all, though. So I'm going to hit it many times for him, make up for that. And so guardrails, they're meant to be hit. They're meant to be hit. We're gonna knock up against the guardrails in life. If we set them up, they're gonna hit us. They're gonna mark us. We're gonna mark them. The guardrails are there, and they're there for purpose. They're there to be used. If we never hit the guardrail's not being used. If we never come up against the guardrail has no purpose. So the guardrail is not meant to be pretty. The guardrail is meant to keep us safe. Guardrails are placed in a place of safety, not in the place of danger. So right here, I'm standing, and I'm safe, I'm secure, and the guardrail is right here. It's not placed 4 feet into the danger zone where I can fall on my face before I ever touch it. The guardrails are there to keep us pointed in the right direction. And there's attitudes, prideful attitudes, that fight against guardrails in our life. We talked about them in our first lesson. Arrogance and haughtiness and conceit. These things fight against these guardrails. We think we don't need these guardrails for one reason or another, but it's pride that says, I don't need anything guiding me or guarding me. And so we talked about the guardrail of worship in our first lesson. Last week, Pastor Benton brought a strong word, the guardrail of study. And I'm going to break into what I'm doing right now and say, Jeff Gillows, I can see you out there. Jeff Gillows. Come in here. This is Jeff Gillows, a friend of ours from Hawaii. He and his family were part of our congregation in Hawaii, and I just watched him walk through the back door, and I was so distracted that I could not possibly continue on. And I love this man. It's good to see this man. God bless you. And if you think that I'm embarrassing him, please do not think that. I don't know if he's ever been embarrassed in his life. Jeff does a great television show in Hawaii and maybe other places now, a hunting show, and been doing some stuff up in Canada and happened to be passing through. And if you've ever heard me do a funeral, you've heard me talk about a young girl, 12 years old, by the name of Jessica. And that's his daughter. And so, close relationship with this family and love them dearly. And now that I've recognized him, I can get back to doing what I'm supposed to be doing here. So praise God. So guardrails direct us and they protect us. And so we talked about the guardrail of worship. Pastor Benton preached about the guardrail of study. And today I want to talk about the guardrail of willing accountability. Willing accountability. The big idea is this. The guardrail of willing accountability protects the believer's direction. The believer's direction. To be accountable means to justify or explain one's actions. To be accountable means that you are willing to give account of yourself. And there's something in us that rises up against accountability. In fact, when I'm 35 minutes late getting home and I walk into the door and Christy looks over at me and she says, where are you? Or where were you? Something in me says, woman... I said something within me says, not something without me. I said something within me says, woman, I'm a full-grown man. I own a full-grown truck. I can be where I want, when I want, how I want. And I'll come home when I want. But something without me says, I've been married for 22 years. I didn't get that way by saying those things. And so something without me says, well, honey, here's what happened. See, let me explain what's going on. And I'm really, really sorry for being late and not calling or texting. That's called accountability. Willingly saying, this is what's going on and this is how it's going on. Your heart can be good and your mind can be focused, but the direction of your life can still be wrong, and accountability will help you to go in the right direction. Pastor Andy Stanley said this. He said, direction, not intention, determines your destination. Where you intend to go may be great. I intend to never embarrass anybody. I intend to never hurt anybody's feelings. I intend to never get lost in the woods. I intend to go to the right store. But my direction, not my intention, will ultimately determine the destination of my life. And yours too. Christy is a brilliant woman. I've told you that. If you know me for 10 minutes, you know how much I think of my wife. But one thing she struggles with is direction. See, she has this thought that whatever direction she's facing is north. She knows logically that that's not true, but practically that's just how it is. And the world literally revolves around her. It's really weird. Anyway, I am going to get in trouble for that one later. I will. So, Lord help me, Jesus. Okay. So with that being the case, sometimes we have to say, hey, baby, that's not the right direction. Which direction are you facing? Because that will determine where she's actually going to end up. Accountability hits the conceit of pride, saying, I need others in my life, and I can't live my best life. I can't be where I need to be and who I need to be all by myself. And so that conceit of pride has to be pushed down and shoved away so that I can live out all that God has for me. A compass uses the Earth's magnetic fields to reveal the direction that we're facing. And so if we recognize it, it can help us. A GPS takes satellite coordinates and connects with the device in our hand, and it lets us know where we're at and what's going on and where we may need to go. All of these things are beautiful, but we have to take it in. We have to have the humility to say, I need the compass or I need the GPS signal in order to help me go in the right direction. The Bible says it this way: pride goes before destruction and haughtiness before a fall. This isn't every man, but men are generally well known for knowing where they are at all times and being slow to ask for directions. And one time, Christy and I were in the Smoky Mountains, and I was driving, and I was driving, and I was driving, and Christy said, do you know where you're at? And I said, yes, I absolutely know where I'm at. I'm in the Smoky Mountains. I'm either in North Carolina or Tennessee. I know exactly where I'm at. A GPS would have helped me. A compass would have helped me, but pride was saying, I got this. I got this. And many of us in life are like the people that are lost in the woods, wishing we had a GPS, wishing we had a compass, but we didn't put the guardrail up before we got in trouble. So now we find ourselves in a mess that could have been avoided. The impact of willing accountability was revealed to me recently as Pastor Chris and Miss Betty and I were able to visit this group that we support and sponsor out of McCord Road Christian Church called the Young Men of Excellence. It's out of Waite High School, and Mr. Josh Vance, a great guy here in this church, he leads it. And when we were there, if you put that picture up for me, these young men right here are all young men of Waite High School that voluntarily are part of this after-school program called Young Men of Excellence. And they hold each other accountable in a very unique way. And we were blessed to be there and to be a part of that and to teach them. And they made me an honorary member of Young Men of Excellence. And what blew me away in their meeting was they would get into this circle right here, and then one of these gentlemen would say, hey, I want to recognize, at the right point in the meeting, one guy would say, I want to recognize Bob over there. I saw Bob do this really good thing for this person, and I just want to say, good job, Bob, and everybody would clap for Bob. Then somebody else Bob would say, hey, I saw Bill over there, and Bill, I saw you. You were starting to have a bad attitude with the teacher, but you stopped yourself from having a bad attitude. You said, yes, ma'am, and you went on and did what they asked you to do, and good job. And then somebody would say, well, I saw this person over here, and they would call out all of these good things that somebody did. And then they had a section where somebody would stand up and say, hey, I want to say that I really messed up this week. I said something to the teacher that I shouldn't have said, and I really messed up, and everybody would say, hey, you got this. They'd clap for him and say, you got this. And one person said, I had a bad attitude with the teacher, and I, you know, swore at the teacher, and so I've got to go back and say sorry and get that right with the teacher, and everybody clapped for him. So there was the praise side, then there was the personal accountability side, then there was a third section which really astonished me, and that was whenever they said, they call a guy's name, Carlos, I saw you the other day, and you stole that pen, and you didn't return it. Really? And Carlos would say, yeah, I did, actually. I need to give that back. And they started calling each other out for stuff they had seen each other do that was negative. Now here, you might say, well, I don't know if that's good or not. The statistics at Waite High School is that less than 50% of the young men at Waite High School graduate. Less than 50%. Over 93% of the men in the Young Men of Excellence graduate. Praise God. These are young men who mostly do not have a strong male role model in their life. And Mr. Josh Vance, among others, are being a strong role model in their life. And what sets these young men apart from most of the other young men in that school is the willingness to step into accountability. They don't have to be here. It's an after-school program. They can be home right then and there. And they choose to be there. Willing accountability protects these men in scholastic endeavors. And how much more could it help you and I as we push into being strong with Christ? And so I have three thoughts for us today. And thought number one is this: accountability to God brings forgiveness of sin. Accountability to God brings forgiveness of sin. The Bible says in 1 John 9, but if we confess our sins to Him, talking about God, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we confess our sins. Confession is willing accountability. Now, we might think about willing accountability that's God-focused as specifically repentance, saying, I'm sorry, Lord, I messed up. But it goes far further than just repentance. It's not just repentance. In fact, it includes a couple other things. John 14 tells us that reading His Word and submitting to what His Word says is God-focused accountability. The Bible says in Philippians 4 that communicating our thoughts and feelings with God in prayer is part of being willingly accountable to Him. How about John 14 talking about listening for the direction and the voice of God? That is an area of willing accountability as we listen to Him and we follow His directions. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us that it's important that we assemble together. And in fact, it says, don't miss the assembling together. Willing accountability says, so I assemble together. That's why you're here today. This is called willing accountability. God-focused accountability includes anything and everything that exposes my life to God and allows His wisdom into my life. That's God-focused accountability. But we fight the guardrail. We fight it because sometimes it means changing our direction. We're going in this direction and the guardrail, we hit it And if we're willingly accountable, God says no, His word says no, His directions say go the other way, and we don't want to. Now, anytime we do that, it's called sin. But here's the problem with sin. Sin is fun. Well, I don't know, Pastor, if sin is fun. Well, how many of you today would be willing to just walk around with a hammer and randomly smack yourself on the hand with it? No one's taking me up on that offer yet today. Because that's not fun. And if sin wasn't fun, you wouldn't do it. And neither would I. The problem with sin is that there is pleasure in sin. It feeds something. It meets a carnal need. It meets a lust that our flesh has. In fact, speaking of Moses, Hebrews 11 says he chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. There are pleasures in sin. Now, it says fleeting, and we like to camp on fleeting, but biblical fleeting can be 45 years. Doesn't mean it's right. And so we fight against this guardrail of willing accountability. Because we're not done with the pleasure of the sin. We say, well, I'll get that right when I'm ready to not do what I'm doing anymore. Well, that's not accountability at all. That's pride. It's self-determination. It's no accountability. How many remember that first time that your parents left you home by yourself? It's like you were king of the world. You can do anything you want. How many of us love it when we accidentally forget our cell phones at home? I love it. Because no one can call me. I'm like free as a bird. Sometime I accidentally leave my phone at home. Because there's a sense of liberation there. What it really is a lack of accountability. And the enemy tempts us in a few ways. The first is in limitation. He says God doesn't want you to have everything. He's limiting you. And we fight against limitation. We don't want to be limited in life. I want to experience everything. Adam and Eve said, don't keep us away from that one tree. I know we can eat of every other tree in the garden, but that one tree is off limits to us. And so we want that one tree. It's a limitation issue. How about an exceptionalism issue? That's the second way that the enemy tempts us. In exceptionalism, it says, yes, everyone else may fall and fail in this area, but I'm different. It won't impact me the way it impacts everybody else. I won't fall into that same problem like everyone else does. That's simple pride. That's saying that everyone else on the planet is less than moi. And I am more, and I can handle it when no one else can. Two areas of pride. Here's the problem. God didn't say that sin is wrong because He hates you, or He doesn't want you to have fun. My mom used to tell me all the time, Micah, don't run up your credit card. Micah, don't run up your credit card. And I would say, Mom, my bill is $9.25. Mom, my bill is only $25.95. Mom, my bill is only $55.25. Mom, my bill is only $5,453.25. And I'm still paying for those socks I bought 17 years ago. What Mom understood is that if I kept using the card without paying it off, a bill was coming due. What God knows is that a bill is coming. You can keep charging the card, but the bill is coming. And He's trying to save you from the pain of the bill that you can't cover. Mom was trying to save me from the bill that I couldn't cover. But it just felt so easy. Yeah, just put it on that card. Just put it on that card. Just put it on that card. Oh, wait, that card won't work. Here, how about this card? Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about right now. guardrails. Accountability to God keeps us focused in a spiritually healthy direction before there's a bill to pay, so that we can freely enjoy everything within the guardrails. It's not limiting you. It's allowing you and I to enjoy everything that's within this guardrail that God says, enjoy the whole garden. Stay away from that tree. How about thought number two? Accountability to trusted people brings healing. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And when it says healed, it's talking a holistic healing. Mind, body, soul, and spirit, there's healing that comes with accountability to one another. But it has to be willingly engaged. You have to be willing to be vulnerable to other people. We as a church, we have a responsibility for one another and to one another. In fact, I'm going to show it to you in Luke chapter 17, verse number 3. I've pre-warned you, most of you are not going to like what this scripture says. How many know there's some scriptures in the Bible we just won't like? Those are our honest people. So it says, I'm putting some context here. There will always be a temptation to sin. Now here's what it says. So watch yourselves. If another believer sins, rebuke that person. Then if there is repentance, forgive. Now, the reason why we don't like this passage is because it says, look at this other person, and if they sin, call them out on it. For God so loved the world, gave his only begotten Son. How many believe that's really Bible? If another believer sins, rebuke that person. If there's repentance, forgive. How many people believe that's the Bible? Yeah, but I like the first verse, Pastor. I don't care for this other verse. It's tough because it's calling us to accountability in two ways. It's saying, watch out for another believer and call them out if something is wrong in their life. How much must you hate your brother if you're watching them walk towards a cliff and you say, oh, this ought to be fun. Let's see how he does. Is he going to fall fast or slow? Let's see how this works out. How much must you hate your brother? So it says, call out. Now, some people in the congregation are going, yes, bless God, I've been waiting to call some people out. I'm ready to do some calling. But it also indicates that we must be willing to be called out. Oh. I think I'm going to hold back just a little bit, because if I start calling people out, somebody may start calling me out too. It's mutual accountability. Now, life groups are a great place for this to happen in your life. I encourage you, get involved in a good life group, because it will help you be accountable and you can help others be accountable. And the struggle here is the fear of memory. If they see it, if I'm accountable for it, they'll always remember it, and I'll never live it down. And here's what the scripture says. If you're willing to call them out, be just as quick to forgive. Just as quick to say, it's all right. Accountability is easier when you can trust forgiveness. Willing accountability to others keeps the action of our lives in check, and it points us in a physically healthy direction before there's a bill to pay. And that brings us to thought number three. Accountability requires both grace and truth to work. Grace and truth. John chapter number 1, verse number 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus was full of grace and truth. Now here's the interesting thing about grace and truth. They're guardrails. He's providing a guardrail for us. And grace is soft enough to cushion the fall when we make a mistake. Grace is the big fluffy pillow that we fall upon. We step off the cliff and it's like, oh, that's I thought it was going to kill me, but he saved me, and the grace is there, and it's a beautiful feeling. But the truth never changes. The truth remains strong and certain. The grace gives us the ability to fall and it not destroy us. But truth gives us the structure upon which we can grow back and build back and ascend back into the right place that we need to be. Jesus says, the whole point of Jesus is to reveal grace and live out truth. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is a beautiful, beautiful example of grace, but it is also a difficult thing, because when Jesus came to this earth, God did not say, so judge yourself among yourself, and as long as you're better than the next guy, you're okay. He said, judge yourself against Jesus, and then determine if you're okay. Well, that's a tough truth, because I've put myself against Jesus every day, and most of the time, in fact, every time, I come up short. But there's still a structure to climb. There's still a structure to keep me strong. There's still a structure to keep me moving forward. It has to be grace and truth. I pray that we're a church that is full of grace. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've been. It matters the truth that you are pushing toward and who you're following to get there. We often say this is a no shame zone. That's grace. The truth is that Christ is there. He's real. He's alive. And he's willing to help you and I. The Bible says that truth, not the Bible, sorry, Pastor Chris Hodges says that truth without grace is mean, but grace without truth is meaningless. You have to have both in your life. Jesus has called us as Christians to choose the guardrail of willing accountability. And I'm going to give you three steps to intentionally pursuing accountability in your life. Step number one, I'm telling you quickly, you can take a snapshot of the screen as they go up. Humble yourself and recognize that you need others to live healthy. You need God and you need others. Step number two, commit yourself to willing accountability to God. Don't be like the young ruler who Jesus says, this is what you need to do. And the young ruler says, I'm out then. Willingly make yourself accountable to God. Step three, seek out others to be accountable to. Now, step one, all right, we can cognitively say, I'm going to humble myself to do that. Step two, being accountable to Jesus is good, because we just say, Jesus, I'm sorry. He's not there to talk to us directly, and he doesn't look at us. We can't see a look of disappointment on his face. We can't, he's not going to reach out and smack us. Sometimes I wish he would. There's oftentimes not an immediate response to our failure. And so we can say, okay, I'll ask the Lord for forgiveness. But that's step number three. Seek out others to be accountable to. That's difficult. So let me tell you how to do that very quickly. Trust is not built in a moment. Trust is built over time. I called out Jeff here a minute ago, and he was standing out in the lobby, and I knew he could hear me because of the speakers that were out there. And so I called him out. Now, Jeff and I go back a long way. And we've been through some tough things together. And so Jeff knew that whatever I was going to do, I wasn't going to hurt him. There was trust. And that trust has been built over time. And he and I have sat together many times and confided in one another issues and difficulties and struggles and stuff going on in life. And trust is built over time. So find someone that's close in your life. Find someone in your life that is kind but firm. And then start slow. How do you start slow? Tell them something that you wouldn't care if everybody heard. And listen to how they handle the information. Maybe everybody doesn't know, but, my wife cooked chicken the other day and she really burnt it and it was terrible. That's not true, but let's just say that was true. It is not true. I'm going to get emails about how I treat my wife. I know, but it's not true. But let's say it was true. Well, tell them that. Then tell your wife you told them that. And then if everybody in the church knows that your wife burnt her chicken and it was terrible, don't go any further with that individual. But if they hold that confidence, well, then over time, slowly release in more and more trust until you've built that relationship where you can be confident in how they handle it. Here's the thing. Every single person on the planet will fail you at some point. The person that you're closest to will fail you at some point. Figure out how you're going to handle that. But don't just cut your confidant out of your life because they failed you one time. Here's the thing, you're going to fail those that confide in you as well. So figure out how you're going to handle it with grace and then proceed. We need these guardrails in our lives. We need worship to protect our heart. We need study to protect our minds. We need accountability to protect our actions. And I pray that this series has blessed you. I pray that you're gleaning something from it. But I ask you to bow your heads with me right now and just ask, Holy Spirit, what are you trying to say to me in this service? What are you trying to say to me, Lord? Is there a guardrail that I've pulled away from? Is there a guardrail that I've neglected? Is there a guardrail that I need to shore up in my life? Do I need to pay more attention to this area, Lord? I'm asking you to give me clarity. Give me direction. Father, I thank you for what you're doing in your people and how you're doing it. I thank you for your wisdom, your grace, your mercy. I thank you for who you are. I thank you for your word that we can study. I thank you that you're a God worth all of our worship and praise. And today, we submit ourselves to accountability to you and to each other. We give you thanks and praise for it in Jesus' name. And let everybody say amen. 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 Let's stand to our feet. Prayer partners, would you come forward? If you need prayer for anything, we're going to close in worship this morning. If you need prayer for anything, I invite you to come forward and let's worship the Lord together as we close today.